A word to the wives. But we do know that the theme remains what it's been for the past several weeks. It's been dealing with the subject really of submission. It's kind of following the same train of thought. When he was in chapter 2, Peter talked about us in verse 13, for instance, being submitted, chapter 2, 13, being submitted to authority. And that was written, that's addressed, that applies to each and every one of us. Chapter 2, 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or governors or them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God. So we're to all be submitted to those who are in authority, who hold positions of authority over us. In verse 18, he talked, chapter 2, verse 18, he talked about being subject, servants, be subject to your masters. We apply it to employees, being subject to those that employ them, as we talked about in the weeks past. And of course, went on to talk about the Lord being our example, who submitted to the will of the Father, and even went to the cross, leaving us an example, verse 21 says of chapter 2, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So we're all to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his example. And we get to chapter 3, and he talks here about wives being in submission. Likewise, in the same manner, you know, he's carrying on the same thought, same line of thought. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. The subject is wives ought to be subject, that is, they ought to take a subordinate role in the home, a subordinate position to her husband. Now, you know, these passages and the others that deal with the same subject have caused a lot of people a lot of grief. Men abuse it and misuse it, and women fear it. But it's in your Bible, and it's in my Bible. I just read, I know it's in my Bible, so I'm assuming it's in yours as well. But the same word that tells wives to be in subjection to their husbands, it's the same word that tells us to be in subjection to the authorities and be in subjection to those who employ us and be in subjection to our Lord and Savior. Likewise, the same way, same manner, verse 1 says. And look, this isn't something brand new or revolutionary that Peter dreamed up. In fact, Paul the Apostle has said the same thing in almost the same words. We're going to keep our finger right here, but if you don't mind, we'll look over to Ephesians chapter 5 and read another passage. Keep your finger here. Turn with me to Ephesians 5, if you would. Let's just read a couple of other verses. Y'all don't mind turning in your Bibles, right? That's why we bring them. That's why we call this a Bible study. Ephesians 5, verse We're going to read verse 22. Various instructions. Ephesians 5:22, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body." Christ, our Savior. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in most things." In some things. If they want to. They feel like it when the mood strikes. For, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, in the same way as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now you see, next week we're going to talk about the husband's role here. Amen. Husbands, love your wives, but first we have to get, we're going through this in an orderly fashion. So, down in verse 33, the same chapter here in Ephesians 5, he explains how the picture of a husband and wife and a marriage relationship really depicts the bride of Christ and the Lord's relationship to the church. He says in verse 33, I'm still in Ephesians 5, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she reverence her husband." Reverence here simply means to honor her husband or respect her husband. Now, again, this isn't the only place where Paul said this. In the sister epistle of Ephesians, which is the book of Colossians, Paul says something very similar in Colossians chapter 3. You can just turn over there, just a couple of chapters over. Is Ephesians, then Philippians, then Colossians. You were in Ephesians, so just turn past Philippians into Colossians. Chapter 3, just a short verse, wives. So again, he's addressing wives. I'm in verse 18. Colossians 3:18. "Wives, submit yourselves." You see, this is something you have to choose to do because no one can do it for you. Your husband can't make you submit. Nobody can make you submit. You have to choose it. It's something you do willingly, voluntarily. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord," or as it is, some versions translate it, as it is right, or as it is proper. A.T. Robertson, in his word studies in the Greek New Testament, says that it reads, "as it is fitting," as it is fitting in the Lord. And that I like what his little commentary is. He said, "Wives have rights and privileges, but recognition of the husband's leadership is essential to a well-ordered home. Only the assumption is that the husband has a head and a wise one." So, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Let me read this to you in a couple of other versions where it says, "as it is fit in the Lord." "Wives, be under the authority of your husbands as is right in the Lord." Another says, "wives, place yourselves under your husband's authority. This is appropriate behavior for the Lord's people." Wiest, in his translation of the New Testament, "wives, be constantly subjecting yourselves with implicit obedience to your husbands as you ought to do in the Lord. Now, let's keep in mind this is written to the church. It's written to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where men and women are supposed to be serving the Lord together. Serving the Lord, wanting to grow in the Lord, wanting to honor the Lord and please the Lord with their lives. Never are we to gather, either from Colossians or Ephesians or from our text over in 1 Peter chapter 3, never are we to get the idea that this makes somehow a woman inferior and the man superior, because that's not the case at all. The Bible, in fact, rejects all such notions. We want to remember that just as no race of men is superior to another, no race is superior, no sex is superior, that is, males are not superior to females are not superior to males, each have their own role, and there is a passage in Galatians I'd like to read. I'm going to get to you just in a second here, Dave. We want to remember that Christ died for all without distinction. He died for all races. He died for all nations. He died for all ethnicities. He died for male and female, rich or poor. So, you know, the old expression is that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, that Christ died for all. He shed his blood for all. And no one has a superior salvation than another. Our condition is forever the same. Initially, we were lost. All men, all women are equally lost. And then when we get saved, you come to Christ, all are equally saved, equally valuable, equally precious in the eyes of the Lord. Since you're right there, are you still over in Colossians? You left it? Let's look at Galatians. Did I mention Galatians?
Yes.
Good. Look with me over to the book of Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read a verse or two over here. Dave, you wanted to comment?
You know, a lot of people that don't really believe the Bible want to pick and choose and get things from it to support their position. There's a lot of guys that are going to want to keep all women, you know, in subjection to them. No, this just says a wife to your own husband.
That's correct.
Your wife doesn't have to submit to me.
No. That's right. Now, Ephesians 3 illustrates this principle. Galatians 3. Did I say Galatians? I'm in Galatians. Chapter 3. I'm in Galatians 3. Make your way over there. I don't know what I told you before, but we're going to read verse 26, where the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." You are all. Now, he's actually making a point here. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, we're all the children of God. Galatians 3, verse 26. Now, verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, this doesn't mean that Christ erases our sexual distinctions. Or it doesn't mean that you're no longer Italian or French or whatever your ethnicity is. But it's making a very clear point, and that is no race has superior access to Christ. No ethnicity has superior access to Christ. No one is a favored race. No one is a favored ethnicity. and no one is a favored sex, not male nor female. All equally need to be saved. All were equally redeemed at the cross. So, you know, in our text back in 1 Peter chapter 3, what the Lord is teaching us is that God has established an order. There is an order. You know, we believe God's a God of order. We see order everywhere. We see it in the working of the universe, the precision of it all. It's amazing how we know. We can calculate far in advance just because we know with what great precision the earth is going to spin on its axis and rotate around the sun. And it's just all a very orderly planet, isn't it? Aren't you glad there is order in the universe? I thought about it once a while back, you know, that gravity is stable on the earth. Aren't you glad that there's order? Because if it wasn't, you know, you'd be having the news forecast saying, well, tomorrow's going to be a low gravity day. So hold on. Hold on to something. But God has established order. There's order in the universe. There's order in heaven. Don't you believe there's order in heaven?
Amen.
We know that there are ranks of angelic beings. We know that there's the cherubim that seem to be the most powerful of the angelic beings. We know there's seraphim. Isaiah 6 speaks about the seraphim with the six wings, you know, surrounding the throne of God, singing holy, holy, holy. We know that there are angels. Not that there would be anything ordinary about an angel, but angelic beings of all kinds. And do you believe that in the angelic hosts that they are vying, wrangling, striving, angry with each other over who gets to stand closest to the throne or who has to go do the menial tasks of you mean I got to go be a guardian angel for that little brat or that, you know. Only the fallen ones, right? But no, we know that God is a God of order, and the angels, the holy angels, are willingly submissive, subject, and more than willing to perform their roles, serve in their roles, and do their tasks without complaint. They do it joyfully, considering it all a privilege. We also see in the Bible that God has created an order in the church, that there is structure in the church, that there is appointed leadership for the church. We're told that God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. So that, you know, it's that church assembly is not just a confused mess. And God has established order in the home.
Amen.
Go ahead, brother. We'll get you a microphone. Brother Bob.
It just brings up a memory. Back whenever Faye and I first started here, matter of fact, I think Faye mentioned it in her marriage minute, that we had kind of issues about her being subject to me, and you know, and a lot of it was that I saw that that's what the Bible said, so like woman submit, you know, but it's. It wasn't until I saw in Psalms, I think it's 18, where it's God that avenges me and subdueth the people under me. If God has made that, it's not my job to make it happen. It's my job just to, you know, to believe God's going to do what, you know, put everything in order. And once I quit trying, you know, and then Faye was able to submit, knowing that I just had her welfare in mind. And that was, to me, that was a big revelation. I don't have to do it. God has to do it.
A revelation that brought about a revolution. And not a revolt. So there's order in heaven. There's order in heaven. The angels get along with each other. And they're not vying with each other for position or authority. However, there was, you know, one who rebelled against authority. You go back to Isaiah chapter 14, where Lucifer, remember what Isaiah said, Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou fallen? Cut down to the ground, you weaken the nations. Isaiah 14, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will. Exalting himself, refusing his role, refusing his subordinate role, exalted himself, and the Lord said, yet you will be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So, not all ambition is a good thing. Go ahead, Brian. You had a question or comment? It should be on.
When I taught on this a few years back, and it got to the point where it speaks about women being subject to their husbands, one of the men said, yes! and then I corrected him with this. This is not the Ralph Cramden syndrome. If you remember the honeymoon.
I do remember that. King.
Yeah, that's right.
Peasant. Ralph Cramden, right? Yeah. So let's think about this for a moment. In the military, there are ranks, there are officers, there are authorities. They actually call them their superior officer, my superior officer. But they are superior only in rank, only in position. That doesn't mean they are superior men or superior women. It doesn't mean that they are better. Better in quality, better in morals, better in intelligence. It doesn't mean any of that. A buck private can have more intelligence, more education, and be a person of better character than a five-star general. So it's not a matter, when it comes to taking a subordinate role, it's not a matter of being superior or inferior. It's a matter of submitting to the order that God established. It's an order that he established. It's a matter that he ordained. It's a matter of, basically, authority. I'd also like to mention, because I think this is important for us to remember, that God the Son, in the Trinity, takes a subordinate role to God the Father. God the Son takes a subordinate role, as does God the Holy Spirit. Takes a subordinate role, not inferior, but subordinate to God the Father. Now, as Christians, we believe several things about this. First, we believe that there is only one God. Let's keep that in mind. Not three, not one named God the Father, one named God the Son, not one named God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. We serve one God. We also believe that one God is eternally manifested as a divine Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is forever, eternally the Father. He is eternally the Son. He is eternally the Holy Spirit. So we believe in a triune God. All three, the only way we know to talk about the Trinity is to talk of them as persons. persons can convey a misconception because it can make us think that there's three different individuals, while there are not three different individuals, because we only have one God. But there are three persons with one same essence, one nature. And that's why there are no adequate earthly comparisons. Nothing compares to the Trinity. We have one God who exists from eternity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-equal, all equal, all God. God the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Holy Spirit is God, yet we have one God. God the Father is eternal, God the Son is eternal, God the Holy Spirit is eternal, yet we only have one eternal God.
Amen.
1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. One God. We have one God. Now, there is no struggle for power within the Godhead.
No.
The Son is subordinate to the Father. The Son is not inferior to the Father. They share the same nature. They share the same essence. The Holy Spirit is subordinate to the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is not inferior to the Father or the Son. They are co-equal. They share the same essence and the same nature. Within the Godhead, there is perfect unity. So, remember, Jesus said things like, the Father is greater than I. Father who is greater than all. The Father who is greater than all, he says in John's Gospel. And then he also says, me and my Father are one. How can the Father be greater if Jesus is not inferior? Well, when he spoke those things, it can be for two reasons. One, Jesus was speaking as a human. Remember, he had a completely human nature. But also because of the subordinate role that he takes within the Godhead. You see, passages like this, the cults go crazy.
Yeah.
And they will say, well, you see, that means there's a superior God, that would be God the Father. And then there are inferior deities like God the Holy Spirit, or God the Son. They don't believe the Holy Spirit's God at all, but for the most part. But no, there's one God, co-equal, co-eternal. And my point being, if God the Son can take a subordinate role within the Godhead, then certainly when God calls us to take a subordinate role or a subordinate position, then certainly we can do it without complaint, without rebellion, without defying God. You know, the opposite of subordinate or a subordination is insubordination. And we don't want to be insubordinate, stubborn, defiant, rebellious against the Lord. So the wife, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, is to take a subordinate role to her husband. Let me read a passage. 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to read this. You might want to turn over there. Or you can just listen. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 says, but I would have you know, 1 Corinthians 11:3, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. That would be God the Father. So what we see here is Christ's subordination to the Father, the wife's subordination to her husband, and all of us being subordinate to the Lord, right? 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. The head of every man Everyone is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. He's speaking in particular, wives, be subject to your husband. Now, just to emphasize something that Brother Bob brought out just a minute ago, just as he recognized he could not make his wife be subordinate or submit to his authority, so the father doesn't make the son take a subordinate role. There's no coercion. It's not forced. There is a willing, voluntary submission to the father's authority. Willing, voluntary, and complete, we might add. The son says, I only do the things the father tells me to do. The Holy Spirit doesn't rebel and say, well, I want to take the father's role for a while. No, they. So, here's my point. Nor are we to be unhappy with our role, whatever it is. Whatever that role is, we're not to be unhappy. We're not to complain. We're not to rebel. We're not to be insubordinate. We're all to take a submissive role in our relationship to the Lord and to our relationship to authority. Every one of us is to be subject to the higher authorities. Every employee is to be subject to their employer. And every wife is to take a subordinate role to her husband. Now, let me tell you why the Son and the Holy Spirit could take such a subordinate role, not vie for equality, or, you know, not that there is an equality, there's total equality within the Godhead. But, you know, there is no abuse of authority within the Godhead. No abuse of authority. You can't always say that with human authority. You can't even always say that in a family. You can't even always say that in a church where it's supposed to be, you know, submitted to Christ and everybody wanting to do God's will. But let's face it, there are a lot of abusive churches. There are churches that abuse their authority, abuse their position, abuse their power, and take advantage of people who want to submit to God and sometimes think that they're doing so even when they submit to abusive authority. Amen. Or manipulative authority. A wife should feel completely safe in yielding to a husband's not superiority, but authority. It doesn't mean husbands reign and rule like little tyrants, dictators, or kings. That doesn't work. Doesn't work. Doesn't mean that the wife doesn't have an equal voice in the home or an opinion or insights that not only are equal, but sometimes more perceptive. In all things, we're to remember that our submission is unto the Lord. It's always unto the Lord. It's always to God. So, oh, I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am.
You know, I hear you talk, well, I really didn't have a successful marriage, but everything that God tells us is for our own good. And there's a reason why there's an order there. I heard someone say something that's very, it's not biblical, but it's very good. You know, God made Eve out of the rib. He didn't make her out of Adam's tailbone to be behind her. He didn't make her out of her heel bone so he could step on her. He made her from the rib so she could be his pair, his side-by-side pair. So they could walk together, you know.
Absolutely.
Serving God.
Absolutely.
It's incredible.
Yep. Now, that brings up, I think, a good question. All right, everything we've said so far, here's the question. What if the husband is not saved? I'm glad you asked that question, because he deals with it in this very verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, that's our text. So make your way back there. First Peter 3, and he tells us, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Now, when he's speaking about obeying the word, he's talking about the word of the Lord. If they're not saved, if they're not Christians, they haven't submitted themselves to Christ or to the authority of the word of God. If they obey not the word, now look, they also may, without the word, that is, without you preaching at them all the time, harping on the subject all the time, beating them over the head with your Bible all the time, or condemning them to hell every day, that they may, without the word, be one to Christ. How? By the conversation. That conversation, that King James word, it means by your manner of living. By the manner of living of the wives, while they behold, while they see your chaste conversation, your chaste manner of life, your innocent, clean, modest, godly way of life, coupled with fear, that is reverence, that you have a reverence for God. And so here we see that a wife can be instrumental in bringing her husband to Christ. And you know, the object would be, if you are married and your husband's not saved, or even if, let's say he is saved, but he's a very immature Christian, very, very young in Christ, and he's not very knowledgeable of things, does that relieve you of your responsibility as a wife? Actually, it does not. Let's keep a couple of things in mind here. I think there's some principles or responsibilities we can point out in this passage. First and foremost, first thing I'd like to point out is that wives, do everything in your power. If your husband's not saved, do everything in your power to maintain your home and to maintain your marriage. That's a principle that we see, I think, not only here, but we see it in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But you know, remember, the goal is to win your husband. The goal is to win him. The goal is not, well, my husband's not saved, I'm cutting him loose. I'm gonna go find me one that's saved. I'm gonna go get me a better one. And I would also like to point out that this same principle applies to a husband. If he gets saved and his wife is not saved, the same principle applies. Do everything in your power to maintain your marriage and to maintain your family. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 7. You can turn there if you like. 1 Corinthians 7, I'm going to read. I'm coming right back here, but I want to read a passage over here, 1 Corinthians 7, that speaks on this matter specifically. 1 Corinthians 7, I'm going to read verse 13. To the rest speak I, not the Lord. I don't believe Paul's just given his opinion here, but I don't think he's got a quotation that he can point to from the Lord. He says, if any brother has a wife, now he's talking about a man. If any brother has a wife that believeth not, she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not divorce her, let him not put away. And the woman that has a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So your husband's not saved, and yet he's content to stay married to you, even though you're a fanatic now. You want to go to church and praise the Lord, and you're singing all around the house, and he's happy all the time. If he's pleased to dwell with you, do not leave him. And vice versa. Same thing is true for the husband. Don't you leave your wife, even if she's not saved. Notice verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. The idea is because of your faith, your children are blessed too. Your children are blessed because of you, because of your faith, because of your prayers, because of your convictions, because you're praying for them, praying for their salvation, praying for their protection, praying for your husband. Verse 13 is a little bit difficult. I'm sorry, I'm talking about verse 14. Else were your children unsanctified, but the idea is that when you get saved, you're going to have an influence on your children. You're going to have an influence on your spouse. By your faith, by your prayers, the whole family is blessed by the prayers and faith of a saved mother, a saved father. So, here's the principle. Whatever you can do to maintain your marriage, do so. But then, what if your spouse departs? What if after all you do, you love them, you pray for them, you do everything you can to maintain your marriage, they depart? Well, right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it tells us. Verse 15, 1 Corinthians 7:15. But if the unbelieving departs, if your unbelieving husband leaves, or your unbelieving wife leaves, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. God's called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether you will save your wife? If they want to depart, you can't hold them. You can't keep them. What are you going to do? Chain them to the bed? Or you can't make them stay. Here's what the Bible says. If they choose to leave you, all you can do is let them go. And pray for them. You pray for them. You can't save them. You can't stop them. And here, you know, let's back up to verse 10. Let's just read a passage here too. I'm sorry. Oh. If they leave, though, I mean, the woman gets. Well, he says that you're not under bondage in such cases. So here's how I perceive it. That not only does the Bible allow divorce where there is fornication, sexual sin, that would be adultery, incest, you know, or any other kind of sexual sin, deviation, homosexuality, you know, sexual sin is grounds for divorce. That doesn't mean you have to divorce them, but you have grounds, biblical grounds for divorce. And there is no place in the Bible that teaches that if you have biblical grounds for divorce, that you cannot remarry. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's not true in the Old Testament, and it's not true in the New. Divorce kills the marriage, ends the marriage covenant, and you know, infidelity would do that, and a person is free. They are free to remarry only in the Lord, as the Bible dictates. Abandonment here seems to also be grounds for divorce. Abandonment. Because, you know, if your unbelieving spouse leaves, you know they're going to wind up moving in with somebody or fornicating with somebody. If they depart, that doesn't give you automatic grounds. I don't think you should automatically divorce them. I believe you should pray that they get saved, come home. But, you know, they get a girlfriend, boyfriend, they shacking up, you have grounds for divorce, and you don't have to.
But if they just go and never come back and they don't...
That's also grounds for divorce, abandonment. Yeah. Abandonment is grounds. Now, there can be situations where a wife may need to leave her husband. He hasn't been unfaithful, but maybe he's so abusive that it's not safe for her or the children to remain. So, you know, the Bible doesn't, it actually doesn't consider every possible scenario. So we have to use our Holy Ghost wisdom in applying the biblical principles to each situation, because things can be, things can be different. But here's my point. If it's possible to maintain your marriage, do so. And second, a second point I would make, I'm going back to 1 Peter 3 now. A second point I would make is that you seek to win your spouse, seek to win them by your godly manner of living. That's what verse 1 says and verse 2 says, so that even if they don't obey the word, they may be one without the word, one without you having to preach at them, you know, all the time. They can be one, notice verse 1, by your manner of life. While they see your chaste conversation and your reverent life, your godly behavior, that's quite impactful. They see what transformation has occurred in your life. The humility, the godliness, your language changes, your attitude changes. You know, the Lord puts a song in your heart. The person that was angry all the time gets delivered. The angry person gets delivered. Angry person gets delivered. Yes, ma'am. Let's get a microphone to Miss Deborah.
I don't like to speak. It's so true that when woman is like reflect the is a light in their house. That in Brazil, I was part of. It's terrible. I was part of a woman's group. Was a prayer for every Monday night. We prayed. It was about like 60 women praying. And from different churches, or woman was not part of a church. They just want to pray for their marriage or for their lives. And it was so true that when we started this prayer, a lot of women had like married with guys, like with men, they are not Christian. And after a few months, the leader of the group had to start a prayer group just for men, because their husbands start to ask, oh, I want to pray too, because they saw their wives changing, their wives like praying. And she started a group just for men. It's an old lady, she has this prayer just for men. She lead this group. And it's like women's every Monday and men is every Tuesday. And every month they have a prayer together. Huh. Like every month she makes it together. God. And it's unbelievable. Like a lot of many guys, their husbands, they came to the Lord. It's
praise
really
God.
True. Like it less than 1 year.
Amen.
Like the group of men like started just with 5 and now they have like 35 like guys coming. It's really pretty.
That's a blessing.
What God does.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, you know, let's just take the Lord at his word. Believe that he'll do what he said.
One little tidbit is it says in several other passages, wives submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. So the husband says, I want to go out and kidnap somebody. Come help me. Well, no. That's outside the limit.
Right. Yeah, we never submit to sin. Then we submit to a higher authority.
It's on. Just this morning, I met a couple that was, oh my God, awesome. The wife never had been, her and her husband never had been in no church, never had, you know, had knew about God. She said they just didn't, you know, ever think of him. She got miraculously saved. And she said her husband, he wasn't saved. She got saved. But through her being faithful to God and praying, you know, and not pushing nothing down his throat, he wanted what she had, and now they are both together in unity, and it's the most beautiful
praise God
I've ever seen.
What a blessing. All right, third point. Let's move. Third, we win them, or wives, you, according to this passage here in 1 Peter 3, you win them by the beauty of your Christian spirit. I'll add to that. You win them by the unparalleled beauty of your Christian spirit, not just by a nice hairdo or beautiful jewelry. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but notice what he says. They behold your chaste conversation coupled with reverence, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. You know, you can put beautiful apparel on a pig, but it's still going to be a pig. It's still going to be a pig. Or a tux. You can put a tux on a pig. Still a pig. But, verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So, it's not that jewelry isn't pretty, but you know, ladies, when you're a believer, you have a beauty that the unsaved cannot have. They not only do not have, they cannot have. You have the beauty, as the Bible speaks of here, the beauty of a meek and quiet spirit. You have something that is in the sight of God, he says, of great price, very precious, very beautiful. You have what the unsaved women do not have, cannot have.
And age can't touch it.
Age doesn't touch it. That's a good point. There's a whole bunch of ungodly men and ungodly women. And you know, I find the older I get, there's a lot of guys that are a whole lot more buff than me, a whole lot better looking than me. But none that'll love my wife like I love her. And the same thing is to be true for the wives. You know, a wife can say, well, you know, there's a lot of beautiful women. But none that would love your husband like you love him. Because you have this inward beauty of heart, this inward beauty. You know, the jewelry comes off. All the beautiful jewelry women wear, that comes off. But that spirit, that Christ spirit, that doesn't come off. You have that all the time. Your beauty is pure, intrinsic, inward, and it never is taken off. Last thing, let's just point this out to these last couple of verses. For after this manner, verse 5, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Not afraid with any amazement. You don't let anything make you afraid to do what is right or to do what is good. Let nothing make you afraid of what's right or good. The takeaway here is that just as these holy women of God were respectful of their husbands, like Sarah calling her husband Lord, she was respectful of her husband. So the principle is one of respect to your husband. Don't dress him down, you know, don't belittle him, don't criticize him, especially not in front of others, but it's real easy to become picky and find fault with one another. You know, a husband can find fault with his wife, just want to correct everything she does, and vice versa. But that's not what we're to do. That's not our role. We're to edify, we're to love, we're to build up, we're to encourage, we're to support. And I'm of the firm persuasion that when there are decisions to be made in the home, I don't make decisions without my wife, without her input, without her consideration, without her prayers. I want, you know, especially major matters. Well, sometimes you have to pray things through, you know. Yeah. Never be afraid. Never be afraid to obey God. All right, I'm going to quit right there. Praise God. And next week, we talk to the husbands. Praise God.
Yeah, it'll be a short message next week.
Two-part message. Well, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to study it together. We do pray, Lord, that you help us one and all to apply what we read to our own lives. For, Lord, we need you, Lord, in everything we do. We need you in our workplace. We need you in our neighborhood. We need you in our schools. We need you in our homes. And help us, Lord, that we do honor you and glorify you in all of these places and at all times. Lord, help us to guard our attitudes, our hearts, our words. Lord, this we pray, that Christ be seen in us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. All right, God bless you. Have a blessed week. We can pray.